again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to discover truth. My, my, is there any resource in the world that is a repository of truth that is equal to the Bible? And of course, the answer is absolutely not. The Bible is just a limitless, a storehouse of truth. Every time we go deeper into it, the more gold nuggets of truth do we find. And how marvelous it is, because it underscores the fact of the authority of the Word of God, the truthfulness of the Word of God. And of course, it is all dealing with you and me, because that is the nature of the Bible. It's a message to you and to me. Now, we've been looking in Jeremiah 24, and are going very carefully through these verses. And we've come here where God in Jeremiah 24 is setting up a very interesting analogy of a basket of figs. And in that basket of figs, there are two kinds of figs. There are very good figs, and on the other hand, there are very bad figs, very rotten figs. And here he is talking about those who are the good figs, or who do they represent? And God has said in verse 5 of Jeremiah 24, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive out of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I am their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, in the last study, we spent a little bit of time looking at the historical situation that all the people of Judah voluntarily came out and to become a citizen of the kingdom of Babylon, which was totally abhorrent to a Jew to do. It was really an action that involuntarily they would never do, ordinarily, because they were Jews. They were not those heathen Babylonians, but some were obedient and did come out, and they are typified by these good figs. And the ones who refused to come out and said, oh no, God will never destroy Israel, never destroy Judah, come on, this is where the temple is, God will never allow a wicked king like Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, they're like the bad figs. They were in complete rebellion against God. And of course, we know that the end of all of this was that indeed Nebuchadnezzar did destroy Jerusalem. Now, when we went back to 2 Kings 24, God actually gives the physical story there of how some of this went. We read in verse 12 of 2 Kings 24, and Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon. He had only reigned personally for about 3 months. And he went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign, and he carried out of thence and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and so on. Now, these are the ones that in the historical record God is talking about here in Jeremiah. However, and we get the impression that as we just read Jeremiah 24, that God is saying, and remember, we have learned again and again and again, sprinkled all through the book of Jeremiah, or is clue after clue, evidence after evidence, that indeed God ultimately has not in mind, in the first instance, ancient Judah, but that he has in mind the church age. Then those who refuse to come out of the churches are for sure coming under the judgment of God. Those who come out apparently are going to altogether escape the judgment of God. And yet there is a puzzle in our minds again and again. Do you mean that everybody who has come out of the local congregations in our day, either voluntarily or because they were driven out, they were excommunicated, perhaps because they asked too many questions or were trying to get a little more faithful to the Bible, does that mean that every one of them become a true believer? And the answer has to be no, that cannot be. That doesn't prove that they are a true believer. And as a matter of fact, God does use Jehoiachin himself as an illustration. Although God, we have to be careful with this, because he's also using Jehoiachin in this setup as a, or in this illustration as a picture of those who finally come eternally under the rule of Satan, not under the rule of Christ. And we're going to look at Jehoiachin a little bit. You notice in 2 Kings 24, Jehoiachin, with his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, are all in the same category together, as if he is just one of them. Yet when we look at the end of King Jehoiachin, we look at 2 Kings, we read something very strange, and we have to look at this in verse 27. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 27. And here is a final story about Jehoiachin. Now remember, he came out somewhat voluntarily. That is, he went out along with those who are a picture of those who have obeyed God. And remember, spiritually speaking, this is the mechanism God is using to separate the wheat from the tares. That command, come out of Babylon, my people, because it has become Babylon because Satan now is ruling in the churches. And so but here, let's first of all talk about Jehoiachin, and then we'll try to bring us all together. It came to pass, verse 27, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, he succeeded Nebuchadnezzar, he's a later king, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, out of prison. In other words, he was a king of Judah, and so when he went somewhat voluntarily, maybe not at all voluntarily, but at least he didn't fight against it, he was brought as a captive into Babylon. He was put in prison, and he spake kindly of him, that is the king of Babylon, spake kindly of him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Now, when we look at this very carefully, we see here a king who is still a king. And yet, remember, earlier on, God had cursed Jehoiachin, whose name is also called Kaniah, because his father Jehoiakim had destroyed the Bible that Jeremiah was reading to him. As he read the pages, they were thrown into the fire and God says, that's the end. There's never going to be a king from the line of Jehoiachin on the throne. And so when he is being elevated to the throne, his throne, it is in total rebellion against God. Total rebellion against God's wishes, because there is not to be another king of Judah. If you, technically speaking, if he has been elevated to his throne, so that he now is recognized, he is the king over Judah, even though he is in absentia. He has been taken captive. He's still a king over Judah. And if Babylon had allowed him to go back, he would have the backing of Babylon to announce, I am the king. And that is absolutely contrary to what God's plan was. God's plan was that kingly line was cursed. There's never to be a king from the line of Jehoiakim, the father of Jehoiachin, on the throne. And secondly, we notice here that he changed his prison garments. In other words, he gave him some other kind of garments. And who are these garments coming from? Are they coming from God? Or are they coming from Satan? Remember, the king of Babylon is a picture of Satan. He is being robed by Satan. In other words, he's completely under the authority of Satan. And notice who is, what kind of food he is eating. He did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life, and his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king. Notice how God is underscoring that. It is Satan who is feeding him. And this is Satan's plan to somehow upset God's plan. God's plan was, no, there could the line of Jehoiakim and Jeconiah was in that line, the first one in that line. That line is cursed. That line is the king, it's the end of the kingly line. And yet here is Satan saying, no, that's not the way it is. I will raise him up to be the king. I will provide him with the spiritual food. I will provide him as Satan comes as an angel of light. So what we're really, and notice it's in the 37th year. And that 37 is an interesting number, because wherever we read it in the Bible and it has any spiritual significance, it is what kind of a number? Remember the 185,000 who were in the army of Sennacherib, and one night they were all destroyed? Well, what is 185,000? That is a function of 37 times 500, is it not? It's 37 times 5,000 in actuality. So you got 5 and 37 and 1,000, the complete judgment of God. And in other places where God, it's interesting, you know, that the flood of Noah's day, how many days was Noah in the ark? How many days was Noah in the ark? 370 days. 370 days. And so there again, you see, it is because it was the time when God's judgment on the world. And so this is not an incidental reference here, that this was the 37th year when Evil-Merodach, this was his first year as king, and as a grand gesture in the historical situation, he set some prisoners free. And it happened to include Jehoiakim. But nevertheless, God carefully wrote about it so that we are getting spiritual truth out of this. Just because you went out of the church, even voluntarily, does not necessarily mean you are now a child of God. Now, this is going to be developed a little bit as we go along in this study. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah 24. We read there that he said, I will, we were reading in verse 6, I will, talking about those who come out, I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to the land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them out. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people. And I am, and this is one of those great I ams, it should have been translated, and I am, that is, that's the name of God, that he's the everlasting God who always is. I am their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now, why is it that they will do all of these things? There's a commentary on this in Ezekiel 36, and we're going to spend a little bit of time right now in looking at Ezekiel 36, because that's going to help us to understand a little more carefully the situation that actually is happening in our day as people are coming out of their local congregations. We go to Ezekiel 36, and first of all, let's start with verse 17. This is in a setting in a setting of a little bit different language, but it also gives us a little broader insight. Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of an impure or removed woman. Now, we are very familiar with that truth. As we've been going through Jeremiah, we've been hearing it again and again and again, that the local congregations have come under the wrath of God because they are setting up their own kind of a gospel. They are picking and choosing out of the Bible what they like and making those verses say what they believe they ought to be saying. And so they end up with a man-made gospel. They end up with a gospel that is not the gospel of the Bible any longer. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land. And you know, when you talk about the blood that is shed upon the land, when we are saying, thus saith the Lord, oh my, you could really be grieved in your soul. Here is someone who's reading the Bible, and here along comes a pastor and says, what are you reading? Oh, well, I'm reading John 3:16. I'm reading this. I'm reading the other thing. And the pastor said, let me tell you what that means. That means that God paid for the sins of every human being. The possibility of salvation is available to you. All you have to do is believe on him. You can get yourself saved. And immediately he is destroying the authority of the Bible. He's just emptying the Bible of its truth. We talked about that again and again as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah. And so this person very willingly, trustingly, she looks at this pastor, at this Bible teacher, at this evangelist and says, my, he knows the Word of God. He's got an enormously wonderful reputation. He quotes from the Bible all the time, and he must know what he's talking about. And he tells me that if I am baptized in water, and I pray the sinner's prayer, and I do this, and I do that, and I make my confession of faith, I'm a child of God. Glory be! And that dear soul has been locked up, shedding of blood, that person now has put his trust in that pastor as he has, or that evangelist, or that Bible teacher, as he has changed the meaning of the words to suit what his man-made gospel might follow. That's what God is talking about. And that's why it is so imperative that we recognize, look, don't change the Word of God or the meaning. Make sure we understand that this work of salvation is so huge and so great that only Christ could do it, and we simply are to wait upon Him. And wherefore, He says in verse 18 of Ezekiel 36, I poured my fury upon them, that brought the church age right to the end, for the blood that they had shed upon the land, and for their idols they had polluted it. And you see, the idol became the church itself. The idol became their creeds. The idol became their denomination, whatever it may be. It was not a trust in the Bible. And that's why today, and I keep saying this over and over again, it's because what the Bible is forcing us to declare, fact is, people in the churches think that we in Family Radio are out of our minds. They think that we are a cult. They are being told that we are completely irrational. Why? Because their trust is in the church. Their trust, and to come out of the church, come out from under the protection of the church, how crazy can you get? Oh, why, I won't have salvation any longer. And that's exactly the way an enormous number of people really believe. They have to be in that church because that is their protection. We can fault the Roman Catholics who say, look, we'll bring you into heaven one way or another. We'll get you baptized as a baby to get rid of original sin And even when you die, we will provide supreme, the final unction. And even after you're dead, we can even get you out of purgatory and so on. In other words, they have the whole business all charted and framed. So you're secure as long as I stay a faithful Roman Catholic. But the Protestant Church is really no different. Just keep trusting what we are teaching. And don't listen to these people who are trying to get you back into the Bible. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't, they're picking a little piece here and a little piece there and a little piece there, and they're kind of putting it all together and coming up with some kind of crazy ideas. Don't trust them. What a horrible situation is really in the world today. And this is what God is faulting here. You're like an impure woman. Wherefore, I'm reading verse 18 of Ezekiel 36. Wherefore, I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judge them. Now, in this passage, God is not defining or giving quite as much definition as he does in the book of Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, he actually sets up two kinds of people. There are those who absolutely refuse to come out, and God says, but the enemy is going to come in and take you out, and I'm going to destroy you with the sword. This is actually what happened to Jerusalem. And on the other hand, there were those who semi-voluntarily came out. They were carried away, and they weren't rebelling against them. God told them, now you pray for the city that you go to. You serve the king. You are not under his spiritual authority. You are there to represent the kingdom of God out there. And those two kinds were there. But in either case, they are out. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And so some of them were true believers, but many of them that were driven out were not necessarily true believers, even though they semi-voluntarily came out. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. The fact is, just because we come out of the local congregation, that does not automatically say now we are a child of God. They're walking in their pride. They're trusting in what they think they know from the Bible, and so we have to go a little further and see what's going to happen here. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. In other words, we don't come out of the churches like we're in like Flynn. We've got a perfectly saved relationship with Christ. There's nothing we have to worry about. We have to make sure we're saved just as well as anybody else. And the only way we make sure we're saved is wait upon the Lord. There's nothing we can do to make sure we're saved. There's no action we can take to make sure that we are saved except to wait upon the Lord and keep praying for his mercy. Keep praying for his mercy. I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. That's the fact of the matter is. But God, for his glory, is saying, I am going to save a people for myself. And in the environment, now that we're at the end of the church age, is not in the churches, it's outside of the churches. And those who have been driven out or those who have voluntarily come out of the churches, amongst them, there may be those also that God is planning to save. There also may be some Jehoiachins that are still under the authority of Satan. And so we have to keep that very, very correctly in our mind.
Isn't the Lord marvelous the way he lays out this information for us?
It isn't something that comes out of our own minds. It's something that comes right out of the Word of God. And I know for me, I anticipate every new study with eager anticipation because I wonder what else is the Lord going to show us. And so let's be patiently waiting for our next study.